This morning, I want to share this message, and I won't be long, I promise you. And those who are watching online, tune in just to stay with me for a little bit longer. I won't be long, I promise. This message is about fitting in. It's about belonging. This message is about having a place in this world for a reason, for purpose. Last week, Pastor Chris spoke a powerful message, and he put the table up here and talked about, God makes a place for us in the presence of our enemies, and he used Psalms 23 for that. In Psalms 23, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." What I loved about that is, one, is that scripture is written by a young shepherd boy named David. Surely you've heard of David, right? Come on. David, the great giant slayer. The one who put the rocks in his sling and flung them at the giant and killed the giant. He was a shepherd. And he wrote the beautiful Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he included there, God spoke to him and he included there that he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so I looked at that table and I thought, you know, sometimes you don't get invited to the party and it can affect your life. It could affect your life greatly. Sometimes it could hurt when you're not invited. And the one who wrote this passage, Psalms 23, verse 5, was David. The one who knew what it was like to be excluded. See, let me give you a little rundown of how this was happening. King Saul, the great King Saul, and by the way, a couple years ago, 2015, I was in Jerusalem. I was able to visit Israel. King Saul is revered there. King David is, I mean, you got Jesus, and, well, to the Jew, you got King David, basically. But to the Christian, you got Jesus and then King David. Moses is, they're all, but King David was very, very popular in Jerusalem. Saul was king, but he didn't go the ways of God, so God had to replace him. When it was time to get the prophet to replace him, he pointed him to the family of Jesse. And Jesse had boys and good boys and handsome boys. And the prophet said, "Bring all your sons." Now, mind you, he said, "Bring them all." So Jesse brings all of his sons. He lines them up. And he says, "Well, is it this one?" The prophet says, "No." "Is it this one?" The prophet says, "No." And then Jesse, the father, says, "Well, surely it's got to be my eldest. He looks good. He's handsome." By the way, Saul, King Saul, was chosen because of his education, because of his look, because he was tall. He made them look good. And so God, and Samuel's like, "God, this one looks good." But God spoke to Samuel and said, "Listen, I don't look at the outward appearance of man. I look at the heart. I look at the heart." Sometimes we get disqualified because of the size of our bodies or because of the height or lack of height or the color of skin. But listen to me, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. So God said, "No, but it's none of them." And he told Samuel, "It wasn't any of them." And Samuel asked the question, he says, is there anyone left in your family that's not here? But Jesse, he says, "Well, there's one left, but you don't want to see him." I'm paraphrasing. "You don't want to see him. He's out in the fields watching the shepherds, and for whatever reason, he was excluded from the prophet." Now, let me tell you, the prophet coming to town was like, you know, the Pope coming to Rome. And so David, the young shepherd boy, was excluded. He wasn't qualified. He didn't measure up. He didn't deserve to be at the lineup for the prophet. And why did the father exclude him? And even his brothers didn't want him there. We get a little hint of that in Psalms 51, where David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." So there's no, you know, I can't tell you for sure, but most likely, David had a different mother than his brothers, most likely. And that probably disqualified him from being at the party. from being at the selection. But God said to Samuel, send for him. And Samuel said to Jesse, go get him. And I could just see how this whole thing panned out. David's out in the field. He said, someone goes to him and say, your dad's calling you. Go, you know, your dad's calling for you. So he's like, what's going on here? And he's running home to his father. And he's running and leaving. And as he's running home, he sees his brothers. And then he sees the prophet. And he's like, wow, the prophet came to our house and he didn't tell me? Why wasn't I invited? Now, again, I'm paraphrasing this, but I just can imagine what must have been going through his mind. And the moment that the prophet saw him, he said, this is him. This is the one God's going to anoint. This is the one that God chose. He wasn't the smartest or the eldest. He wasn't the most handsome. But he had a heart that was after God, a good heart that wanted to do good by God and by people. He wanted to do good, and God chose him. The excluded one, the not invited one. And sometimes life is like that, right? Sometimes you feel like, why wasn't I invited to the party? Why is it always tough for me? Why is life always hard for me? How come I got to struggle so much? How come I got to fight for everything so much? Why is it hard? And why do I always feel like I'm not qualified? Listen to me. I'm saying to you, you are qualified. I'm saying to you, you have a place at the table. I'm saying to you, you've been invited to the party by God. You have been included, not excluded. David knew what it was like to be unqualified. That stuck with him. That stuck with him. It stayed with him. And so I want to tell you more about the storm. Before that, I'm going to fast forward. And David said this. That David was going to be king one day, but Saul was still king at the time. His son Jonathan was the young prince, would one day be king. But God had lifted the anointing off Israel's king and chose David. So in the process of time, the Philistines and war happened. King Saul was killed, was going to be killed. Before that happened, the young prince Jonathan, who David had a friendship with like a brother. And Jonathan went to David and he said, hey, David, one day you're going to be king. Not my father, not me, not my sons. You're going to be king. He said, David, don't forget my family. Don't forget my family, David. Make me a promise. And David said, yes, I'll make you a promise. I'll make you a promise. I'll take care of your family, Jonathan, my friend. And so in battle, Saul, the great king, fell on his sword and died, and Jonathan was killed, the great prince. And he had a boy, a baby boy, and they picked up the baby boy. The Bible says a nurse picked him up and ran with them, fleeing from the enemy. In the process, she fell, and the baby was dropped. And he was hurt. So much so that he grew up, which the Bible says, as a cripple. He was dropped. The young prince, the grandson of the great king, the son of Jonathan, the young prince, and one day this young man, his name was Mephibosheth, would one day be king. But in a moment, he was dropped. His ability to walk was taken from him. His destiny was done. A new king was in charge, and David. And by the way, in those days, kings would take charge and wipe out the previous generation. Previous king. So they grabbed the baby, ran and hit him, and he grows up in this place called Lobadar. Lobadar was a place that was hard to live in. It was poverty-stricken. And he was hiding out. He was hiding there because, one, he knew that he was the young prince to be. And he knew that a different king who was with the enemy of his father and his grandfather, not his father, but his grandfather, is like, King David's going to kill me. But this boy, the young prince, grows up probably dragging his feet everywhere. Who knows? Walking by his arms, crawling by his arms, Life was difficult for this young prince. Life was so hard. People had to take care of him. Life was unfair to him. Life had dropped him. And listen to me. Sometimes life can drop you and drop me. Sometimes it feels like life has. You didn't ask for that divorce. You felt like your husband dropped you. You didn't ask for that to happen. You weren't planning. You didn't get married to get divorced. Or as a young child, something happened. Someone did something. That wasn't your fault. You didn't ask for that. Life dropped you. And sometimes in life, yes, life drops us. And life can be very unfair at times. This morning at our morning service, one of our family members, our church members, Mike and Connie, I love them so much, an elderly couple, a month ago, they didn't just lose one of their sons, they lost two of their sons in a matter of 2 weeks. Don't know why life is hard sometimes like that. In a perfect world, a mom or a dad should never have to bury a child. But we know that life is not perfect, and sometimes they do. They buried two in a matter of a couple of weeks. I don't understand life sometimes. I know you don't. Life can be hard, and sometimes life can drop us. And it can even cripple us for a lifetime. What does that mean? That if somebody did something to you as a child, you can carry it for generations. And that's what's happened to Mephibosheth, the young prince-to-be. He was dropped, hiding, living out in a bad poverty area. Now, speeding the story up even more, David's now king, and then he does this. David remembers the promise he made Jonathan. And this is the question he asks. Is there anybody left of Saul's house? Is there anybody left? And in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, this servant of Jonathan says, yes. Yes, or 2 Samuel chapter 4, he says, yes, there is. But you don't want to hear him. You don't want to meet him. You don't need to meet him, David, King David. He says this to him. This is that servant, Ziba. He said, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. Interesting that he described him, not as a young prince, but as lame. And I imagine that must have struck a chord in David, because remember, David's the same one who was forgotten by his family. He was the one that was unqualified by his father. And now we see that Mephibosheth is being described by the servant as lame. David, you don't have to worry about him. He's never going to rise up and come against you. He can't even walk. Again, I'm paraphrasing. He's lame. He can't even walk. No worries. And David, who is a type of Jesus Christ, says, go get him. The same way God told Samuel and told Jesse, go get David, the shepherd in the field. David says, go get Mephibosheth. Bring him home. Bring him to me. Now, I can imagine what Mephibosheth might have been going through. He gets word now the king is calling for you. He probably thought, this is it. He's going to have my head on a platter. He's going to kill me. They pick him up, somehow get him to the king. Now imagine what that must have been like for Mephibosheth, the one once young prince who had a future. He's probably crawling into the king's chambers because, again, he can't walk. And he meets David face to face. The first thing he does, he falls to the ground. He falls to the ground, humbling himself. But something extraordinary happened here. David picks him up and he sets him at the dinner table. And I imagine Mephibosheth is probably thinking, what's going on here? And he sets him at the table. And he said, Mephibosheth, I made a promise to your father. to care for his family. That means you. So from here on out, you will have a seat at my table. From here on out, you'll have dinner with me forever. Oh, and that servant who described you as lame, Mr. Ziba, you'll now be his servant for the rest of your life. Mephibosheth, he looks at King David and he says, "Who am I that you would look upon such a dead dog like me?" Wow. Who am I that you would look upon such a dead dog like me? David's response to him, Mephibosheth, all the land that your grandfather had, all the riches that he had as King Saul, it's now yours. I'm restoring everything to you, Mephibosheth. I'm giving everything to you. It's now yours. He went from living like a homeless, crawling, to now one of the wealthiest men in the land. He went from having dinner among the poorest of the poor to now having dinner with the king. And listen to me. Listen to me. I know some of you have ever wondered, do I fit in? Do I have a purpose in life? Even during this whole COVID season, it's been so confusing. What's my purpose? Listen to me. I don't understand life either. I certainly don't get this year, but there's been a lot of good this year, and you are part of it. You are part of it. God has a plan for you. You do fit, and you are at the king's table. You have a place at the king's table. That's why you're alive today. That's why you're breathing today. That's why you're here today. You have a place at the king's table. You fit in. You are qualified. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't let life tell you you're not qualified. Even if life has dropped you, even if life has dropped you, even if you've lost your business maybe, or you got laid off or whatever has been going on, maybe you lost a loved one, don't let life tell you you're not qualified, because you are. You are. You're qualified. There was a few years ago, I got called to travel to be at a conference, to speak at a conference in Colorado. And back then, I was a little bit more robust, if you would, a little huskier. So I jump in the plane, and I'm in coach, right? You know, and if you're bigger, I got wide shoulders. Back then, I was a lot heavier, but I have big shoulders. So, you know, I get in that middle aisle, and I'm like this, right? Do not like airplanes. But if you're bigger like me, you know that you can't spill into the next seat because people get ticked. People get ticked. So you're like this, and I'm like this in that seat. I was in D.C. a few years ago to visit there, and I was like that again. I was so tight that I literally unbuttoned my shirt, tucked my hands in my shirt this way, and kept them like that as slings all the way home. 5 hours like that in the plane. But this particular time, I was just really cramped up like this. And the stewardess saw me. And she walks over to me, she bends over, whispers in my ear, "Mr. Perea, there's an open seat in first class. Come on over." Well, my first reaction was, "Please, I don't fit with first class. That's never, no way." I'm like, my response to her was, "Oh, thank you, but I'm fine." She said, "Mr. Perea, there's an open seat. Come on, come take it." I'm like, "Are you sure?" She said, "Come over first class." So, all right. So I get up, walk over to first class, and there's two chairs per side. And I'm like, wow, it was like a throne. I mean, it was like a throne seat. I'm not lying. It was, oh my gosh, I was sprawled out and I looked around. But you know what? I knew in my heart, I didn't belong there. Looked around me and there was executives everywhere. You know, no, you know, who this overweight preacher from born and raised on the east side of San Jose, pastors in a little town called Manteca. Come on. But I was grateful, sprawled out in this chair, you know, and just relaxing now, like, this is amazing, you know. And she's like, are you okay, Mr. Prius? Thank you. This is amazing. So it came time for dinner. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't know if you knew this, but in first class, they don't give you a little plate with the cellophane over it. They got fine china in first class. I saw them serving, like, oh my, they're serving steak, silverware, fine china, and people are going to town. They're serving them up. I'm like, whoa, look at that. And she comes over to me. She says, Mr. Prius, what would you like? We got chicken, we got steak, we got fish. Oh, no, no, no. You see, I didn't belong. I didn't fit in. That was not me. So I said, oh, no, no, I'm fine. I'm not hungry. She said, what do you mean you're not hungry? I said, no, thank you. I'm good. Thank you. Give me, let feed them. I'm okay. I'm just grateful being in that chair. She said, Mr. Priya, you know, order something. I said, no, 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 I'm good. I'm all right. And this is what she does the second time. She walks over to me, whispers in my ear. She said, Mr. Prius, somebody paid the price for this meal. It's free to you. Just accept it and enjoy it. I was like, all right, give me the ribeye. I was going to town on that baby. Woo, man, cutting that thing up. And you know, I couldn't help. In that moment, when she said it's been paid for, I couldn't help but to think of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, there's only one way I'll ever see God, and that is if I can walk on water and be perfect. Which I can't, neither can you. There's nobody perfect. No one can walk on water. There's only been one. And that one perfect one, Jesus Christ, he went and hung on a cross and paid for my seat in first class. He took my sin, he took your sin, and he paid the price before his Father. He sat me down with him at the table. I fit in. He sat me down and qualified me. How did he do that? By paying the price for my sin and yours. And because he did, the Holy Spirit bends over to you and says, hey, just receive it. Just receive it. He paid the price. He paid the price. Sometimes you feel like you just can't. Sometimes you feel like you don't deserve it because life has dropped you. Life has been tough. But I feel like this morning, like right now, God wants to heal some wounds. I really do. I really do. I feel like God wants to heal some wounds this morning. Maybe something that was unjust happened to you when you were small. It should have never have happened to you. You've carried that for years. We serve a God that's able to heal. And I think God wants to heal you this morning. Maybe you've been part of a marriage that fell apart or that's been very difficult. Maybe you suffered some kind of abuse. I don't know. Whatever you've been through, I believe that God offers healing. I believe God wants to heal you this morning. And if you're watching online, right where you're at, in your car, or I hope you're not watching your car, but listening in your car, at home, on your device, I want you to know that God is with you, God loves you, and God wants to heal you right now. Maybe there are some here or watching us that say, you know what, I feel like I'm just unqualified. And in this morning service, the early service, I actually felt like praying, like we should pray for some people who had been wondering if they should check out. Check out of what? Check out of life. Check out of life. I want to say to everybody here, your life matters to God. Your life matters to me. Your life matters to us. You're part of this great family. Your life matters. Your life matters. And whatever has taken you to that brink, whatever has taken that place, and you feel you're at that tipping point, I just feel like God wants to embrace you this morning and hold you and uphold you. And I want to say to you, it's going to be okay. Hold on. Don't quit. Come on, hold on. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep your hands to that plow and keep going forward. Keep your hands to the plow and keep going forward. Don't stop. I know life can be tough. Don't stop. I know life is hard. Don't stop. Life can be difficult. Don't stop. Keep plowing. Keep plowing. You're going to win. Going to win. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I want to touch on a subject that is not easy to deal with, and I'm not going to call anybody up for this because it's very private. I just sense that there are some ladies in this house who are violated as children, as a child, and it's hurt you and it's carried you for many, it's hurt you for many years, and you've carried that hurt for many years. And that should have never have happened to you. No one had a right to do that to you. And I really feel that God wants to set you free from that pain right now in Jesus' name. Just receive His healing. You see, God is here right now. What you're sensing is not emotion. What you're sensing is the presence of God. He's here. Let Him heal you. Let Him help you. If life has dropped you, God is picking you up and placing you at the table. If life has hurt you, let Him do it now. Let God heal you. Mom, young lady, let God heal you now in the name of Jesus. I just still sense there are other couples here, married couples right now that have been struggling in their marriage and it's been so difficult. I just feel like the Holy Spirit's here walking through and holding and upholding, healing wounds in the marriage. Let it happen now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And yet there's still others who have felt like you wanted to give up, like you wanted to check out, like you wanted to quit. God has given you a second wind this morning. God has given you a second wind this morning. And with every eye closed, I'm not going to call you up this morning, but with every eye closed, if you would say, Pastor, could you pray for me? I've been at the brink lately. Just raise your hand quickly and put it down. Is there anybody at all? God bless you. I see those hands. Yes. You need to put your hands down. And God, in the name of Jesus, I lift up everybody who lifted their hands, that they feel like they've been on the brink, that they've been at that edge. And I just pray in Jesus' name that you would capture them right now, God, and pull them off that ledge, God, that they would know how valuable they are to me, to this church, to life, to family, to you, that you have set them at the table. And you've given them a nameplate at that table. You've given them a purpose. You've given them life. I pray blessings upon everybody here right now. In Jesus' name, I pray blessings upon everybody in Jesus' name. I pray healing upon you, upon your heart, upon your soul, upon your physical body. I pray healing upon you. In Jesus' name. Come on, just receive that prayer. Receive that blessing. May your children's children be blessed. Receive that prayer in the name of Jesus. Now, would you just take a minute to join me and just point your hands in the direction of Congressman Harder and his wife, Pam. Would you just stretch out your hands towards them? God, we know that Congress, the House, the President, the administration there of our country, the democracy of our country, that laws are made and laws alter the lives of people. And so, God, I just pray that you give Congressman Harder wisdom, that he would always, my God, not just see the science or see the need, but also, God, that the congressman would also hear your voice. Because I believe, God, you want to speak to the president. You want to speak to the House Speaker. You want to speak, Father God, to the minority and majority leaders. You want to speak to our governor, and you want to speak to our congressman. You want to speak to our mayor. So I just pray that the congressman would always do his best to hear your voice, God, and that he and his wife would know that we are praying for them, praying for their safety always and their health in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Mr. Congressman, thank you again for being here. As we dismiss, there'll be one of my usher teams will usher you out this way. I mean, or if you wanted to hang out, that's up to you. So just wanted to be very careful this morning. So, amen. Church, family, everybody online, listen, I said this last week, and I'm going to say this again. When this church was empty and I was preaching to an empty church because of COVID, that was painful. But what it did is made me appreciate just a little bit more, in fact, a lot more, the fact that you're here, that you're still here. And I just want you to say I'm grateful to have been your pastor. I know Kelly, I speak for Kel. We are grateful to have been your pastors as long as we have. And I'll never take you for granted. Never take this place for granted, ever. Candy? Yes. I just want to say thank you for the honor of being your pastor. I love you very much. We have for our kids, because our kids are, they're not in kids' church and they're not in nursery, they're here with us and they got to put up with us adults. We have a candy prize for all of our kids over here to my left. And so I just want to say thank you for being here. For those here for the first time, I saw Sister Keta, I saw Puga and Wilma. I didn't see Sister Yvonne if she's here or not, but all those are here for the first time since the pandemic. Welcome home. I'm so glad that you're here. God bless you. As you leave, you can leave to the left sides of the building here, as Spanish will be following us here in a little bit. May the Lord bless you.